couple really quick quotes of some best-selling books that are out there right now. I don't know how many people here, I don't know, some, a lot of people here are as old as me or older, but how many people here surf the web or just go on the internet time to time, whether it's, you know, and so you see a lot of stuff that is out there. And I want to address one of the issues that is out there, and that's this new militant form of atheism. And my main concern today and next week is not that you be able to totally refute all the new atheists, but that you not lose confidence, that you not lose that boldness, that I don't want to see you get knocked off track in your faith. And so I just want to step back and just explain things a little bit, show you that there's no reason to lose faith and to be intimidated by these characters. Richard Dawkins, a former Oxford scholar in his work, The God Delusion, he claims that modern science has made what he calls the God hypothesis untenable. He states in that book, God almost certainly does not exist. Now, when you get a guy who's a scholar from Oxford, okay, saying things like that, that could be intimidating. But we're going to see that there's really no basis in reality for what he's saying. Christopher Hitchens wrote a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. He states this, and I quote, "Religion has run out of justification. Thanks to the telescope and the microscope, it no longer offers an explanation of anything important." Okay? Say, now because of modern science, we've got no reason anymore to believe in God. Now with modern science, we look small through the microscope at the small things. We look at the big things through the telescope, and now we know that there's no God. Now, what Christopher Hitchens fails to remind us is that I believe both the telescope and the microscope were invented by Christians. So, atheists really haven't advanced the cause of science. They've hijacked it, Bible-believing Christians. But that's something that I guess he really doesn't want to point out. Let me say this. There's the biblical two ways of viewing reality. There's the biblical portrait of reality, and I'm going to argue that that's the true portrait of reality. Okay? And then there's the atheist portrait of reality, which basically is a fairy tale. In fact, this is why God says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the word for fool in both the Hebrew and the Greek doesn't mean an intellectual fool. In other words, you could be brilliant and still be a fool. It's basically a person who doesn't, it's not that they don't know the truth, it's that they refuse to submit to the truth and refuse to apply the truth. And so basically, the fool is a moral fool, not an intellectual fool. Okay? Deep down inside, the problem is not that Richard Dawkins doesn't believe in God. The real problem is deep down inside, Richard Dawkins believes in God and hates him with everything that he has. Okay? And so, whatever the case, we're going to look at the biblical portrait of reality. I want to start off with something that, if you don't remember anything else, just remember this, okay? And this is a passage here, Romans 8:16. If you have a pen handy, you might want to jot down some of these passages. I usually philosophically and scientifically argue for all these points. Today, what I'm just going to show is that the Bible teaches these aspects of human experience. The atheists try to explain them away or try to say that they got here without God, and any honest observer would have to say the biblical portrait of reality is the true one, and the atheist portrait of reality is not. But look at Romans 8:16. Paul says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So right at the outset, probably the number one evidence that we know that God is real is because the Holy Spirit indwells us and guides us and leads us and empowers us. Okay? So when everything else is said and done, you know, it's just like, you know, what would I have to do to deny it? For somebody to convince me that Jesus doesn't exist, that would be tantamount to convincing me that my brother Mark doesn't exist. But I've had a personal relationship with my brother Mark for decades. How are you going to prove to me he doesn't exist? And it's the same with Jesus. How can you prove to me that Jesus is not real, that he's not God and Savior, when I personally know him? So the Holy Spirit does this as well. The third person of the Trinity indwells us and gives us that confidence to know that we are saved and that he is real. Okay? Now the problem with this should settle the issue for us. But it's real. We're no better than the Mormons if we tell non-believers, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm his child, so accept Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit will encourage you and release. We'd be no better than the Mormons to say, read the Book of Mormon and see, pray about it, see if you feel a burning in your bosom. And that's supposed to prove to you that that Mormonism is true. And so basically what I'm saying is, if our inward subjective experiences not conform to outward objective reality, then we've got to wonder, you know, what those experiences are. And so Satan can counterfeit our inward subjective experiences. That's what he does with Mormonism, apparently. And so basically, what I want us to do, I want us to look at the biblical portrait of reality, and I'm going to argue that it's more reasonable to believe in God than it is to be an atheist, and that belief in God offers a much more adequate explanation for reality than does atheism. We're going to look at several different aspects. We probably won't cover all 13, but I'm arguing that we can confidently know that God exists. Okay? Now, am I going to say that we can know that God exists with logical necessity, with rational certainty? Probably not, but that's not because there's not enough evidence. That's just because we are fallen humans and we're limited in our knowledge. Okay? So the problem is us, not God. The problem isn't that God isn't calling out to us loud enough. The problem is we're not listening well enough. Okay? But what I'm saying is that we can confidently know that God exists, so we should not back down in any way, shape, or form from the new atheist. As I mentioned with the internet, if you go on the internet, you're going to see these people talking about, they just 95% of what they say, even their books, are not even arguments against God. They're just vicious attacks to refer to Christians as pre-scientific. As if we believe in God because we don't know enough about science. Science has explained all this stuff. If the atheist convention, the new atheists say that belief in science makes belief in God untenable and unnecessary. So it's inconsistency. You can't be both scientific and believe in God is what they're arguing. What I'm arguing is what Alvin Plantinga, a former philosophy professor from Notre Dame, one of the world's leading philosophers, he says, no, the problem is that science is not consistent with atheism. Science is perfectly consistent with belief in God. In fact, that's why the founders of modern science were all Bible-believing Christians. But see, it makes sense. To do science, you've got to be able to reason. And the world, you have to assume that the physical world really does make sense. So science is to consistent with Christianity. Knowledge is consistent with Christianity because a rational God created human beings in his image, so we're rational, we're thinking beings, and so that, and he created the world in a way that makes sense so that through reason we can really find out about the world in which we live. If atheism is true, then our reason, whatever it is, it accidentally evolved by chance from pure matter. That makes no sense at all. If our reason came from non-rational causes, then we have no basis to trust our reason. Okay? But if our reason came from a rational God, then we have every reason to think that our reason is reliable and we can learn things like science. Now, the first point I want to make is the beginning of the universe, okay? So I'm not expecting you to remember arguments and remember tons and tons of evidence, but what I am expecting you to remember is, okay, the Holy Spirit, I know God is real because the Holy Spirit confirms that to me. And then I want you to look at these things, like the first thing we're going to look at is the beginning of the universe. Well, everybody in the debate agrees that the universe had a beginning, okay? What's the better explanation, that God exists or that there is no God? And now, let me say this, too. From the beginning, the Bible taught that God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? But that's not what atheists have argued. Atheists used to argue until the 1920s that we don't need to believe in God because the universe doesn't need a cause, because the universe didn't have a beginning, because the universe was always here. Okay? So, atheists used to argue, like in the times of Friedrich Nietzsche, the German atheist, we don't need to believe in God because the universe is eternal. Okay? But then in the 1920s, scientists began to observe the universe through more and more powerful telescopes, and they came to the conclusion that the universe is expanding as we move forward in time. Now, I don't hold to the Big Bang model. I think you can prove the universe had a beginning just by what is called the second law of thermodynamics, energy deterioration. As we move forward in time, energy changes form, and it becomes less and less usable. We're running out of usable energy. Eventually, given enough time, the universe will die. It's left to itself, which means if you go backwards in time, you eventually reach a point where all the energy in the universe is in a usable state, and that would mark the beginning of the universe. That's good science. The Big Bang model is all over the place, but basically what I'm getting at, though, is virtually all scientists, even atheist scientists today, Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, they acknowledge that the universe had an absolute beginning. That there was nothing, and then boom, the universe came into existence. Okay? They are not debating that point. Okay? So it used to be, either in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or the universe was always here. That's not the debate anymore. The debate is no longer spelled out in that way. Now the debate is either in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or in the beginning nothing created the heavens and the earth. Either in the beginning God created the universe, or in the beginning everything popped into existence totally out of nothing, totally without a cause. Okay? Now, it amazes me that we get slammed for believing in fairy tales. Okay? Because if you're talking about sleight of hand, that's exactly it. These atheists, they will tell me to my face, Jeffrey J. Louder, when I debated him, after the debate, he said, and I said, well, if that's the case, then a tiger could just appear out of nothing. He's like, no, That we're not saying things in the universe can pop into existence out of nothing, totally without a cause. We're just saying that the entire universe popped into nothing, totally without a cause. And I'm just like, dude, I'd have an easier time believing a lion popped into existence out of nothing in the whole universe. And take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. And as you hold that page, too, just to turn to Hebrews 3 and verse 4. I just want to show you that the Bible is not alien to acknowledging the principle of causality, what philosophers call the principle of causality. What that means is that every effect must have an adequate cause. Eventually, you have to arrive at an uncaused cause, an eternal cause that is not an effect, that caused everything else to come into existence, all the effects that come into existence. Hebrews 3 and verse 4, the author of Hebrews says this: for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Okay? That's Hebrews 3:4. And so, basically, that principle that everything that has a beginning had to be made by something else, but eventually you have to arrive at something that didn't have a beginning, and that's God, and God is the maker of all things. Okay? Now look at Romans 1:18-22. Now keep in mind what I'm not doing here. I'm not going to the Bible and pretending that what we have here are arguments for God. These are not arguments for God. The Bible presupposes, the Bible assumes throughout that God exists. It just states it. It doesn't say, here's 15 or 20 good arguments for God's existence. It just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what I'm not doing is I'm not trying to turn the Bible into a book of arguments and saying these are arguments for God as spelled out from the Bible. What I'm saying is this, that the Bible paints a portrait of reality that matches reality. Okay? And we're going to look at all these different aspects. And in these different aspects, the Bible paints a portrait of reality that matches reality. The atheists, on the other hand, paint a portrait of reality that looks nothing like reality. Okay? So what I'm basically saying, you just look at what the Bible teaches about reality, that makes sense. So if you get past all the big words and all the, I can't even say sophisticated arguments, because even atheist philosophers acknowledge that the new atheists are not presenting any new sophisticated arguments. But if you get past the vocabulary of the new atheists, the intimidating vocabulary, and in the end you find out the emperor has no clothes. Okay? In the end you find out that the atheist picture of reality doesn't even come close. I mean, if atheism is true, then our reason got here by chance. There's no basis to trust our reason. Why trust your reason, which is telling you that atheism is true? So atheism shoots itself in the foot right from the start. If atheism is true, there'd be no way to know that it's true, because we couldn't even trust our reasoning processes. Okay, Romans 1:18-22, and look at what Paul says here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, God's characteristics, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. Okay? Now, and then it talks about worshiping statues of four-legged creatures rather than worshiping God. Now, I want to point out something here. Those who reject God, so this is a false saying, we have not seen the invisible God, but we see the visible work of His hand. And because we see the visible work of His hand, His creation, we know the invisible Creator must exist. So what does man do? He suppresses that truth. You cannot suppress a truth that you don't already know. Okay? Deep down inside, the new atheists know that God exists, but they choose to suppress that truth because they're ungrateful. They don't want to submit to God's authority. They want to be their own gods. They want to be their own king. They don't want to worship at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so God has made His existence known. We don't see the invisible Creator, but we see the work of His hand. Therefore, we know that He must exist. Now, I want to point something out here. It says that they are without excuse. The word in the Greek, without excuse, is one word. And it takes the word apologia, the form of the word apologia, and it puts ana in front of it, A-N-A in front of it, okay? And so it basically means they are without an apologetic. They are without a defense. Apologetic, now we talk about apologize. Apologize, you make excuses. You say, oh yeah, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Back then, to apologize meant to make a rational, firm defense of your faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're told to set apart Jesus as Lord of our hearts. Peter tells us how to do that. He says that we should always be ready to make a defense, apologia. Make a defense for the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We have an apologia. We have a defense. You know what God says about Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, the new atheist? He says these guys are without a defense. They're without an apologetic. In other words, the whole argumentation, okay? The whole argumentation is an intellectual smokescreen. There's no real basis in the validity of their argumentation. For the validity, there is no validity in their argumentation. And this is why Christians need to study things like philosophy and science, not to refute strong arguments, but to see why these arguments aren't really strong arguments at all. These guys have no excuse. They have no defense of the faith. So the Bible teaches that the universe had a beginning, and that God created the universe. The atheists now acknowledge that the universe had a beginning, but they say that there's no God. Now, just think about that for a minute, okay? It used to be, 100 years ago, that atheists would admit, yeah, whatever has a beginning needs a cause, but we don't believe the universe had a beginning. Now, all of a sudden, atheists say, okay, the universe had a beginning, but we still don't think it needs a cause. That doesn't make any sense, okay? From nothing, nothing comes. Okay? See, in order for something to bring something else into existence, that thing would have to exist itself. In order to have the power or the potential to create or to cause something, you would have to have actuality. You would have to exist. Now let's take a look at nothing. Nothing is nothing. Therefore, nothing can do nothing. Therefore, nothing can cause nothing. If something had a beginning, well, whatever has a beginning needs a cause, then something else had to cause it to come into existence, and nothing is disqualified from being that something, because nothing is nothing. Okay? So, you know, and the thing is, too, so if something has an absolute beginning, it can't be its own cause. Because then it would have to pre-exist its own existence in order to bring its own existence about. That's absurdity. So what I'm saying is atheism is absurd. The universe had a beginning. Well, the Bible says, well, that's because God created the universe. That makes sense. The atheist now says the universe had a beginning and it just popped into existence, and we should just accept that. That doesn't make sense at all. Okay? Now, am I saying that when you leave church today, you should be able to refute Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is when you leave church today, you shouldn't be intimidated by them anymore. Okay? It's either in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or in the beginning nothing created the heavens and the earth. Okay? And for thousands of years, philosophers have believed in the principle of causality, that everything that has a beginning must have a cause. That is, God, you know, Richard Dawkins said, well, who designed the designer? Well, God doesn't need a cause. God's eternal. Eventually, you have to arrive at something that has no beginning and no end, that is pure, infinite, eternal existence, and that is the ground of everything else that exists. That's the ultimate explanation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the continuing existence of the universe, let me say this. There's not enough time that's devoted to this in philosophical discussions today. Everybody assumes all these. The difficult thing is to explain the beginning of the universe. Once you're beyond that, everything else just flows from it. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. If we came into existence totally by chance, and I don't know how you could, you know, given all the chance, what is chance anyway? But given all the chance that you can muster up, nothing will still remain nothing. Okay? But even if we just say, for sake of argument, let's just say that we popped into existence by chance. Well, then you gotta stay in existence by chance, and then if evolution is true, you gotta get more and more designed and complex by chance, moment by moment, day by day. This is why Paul quoted from the ancient Greek philosophers and poets in Acts 17, verse 28, when he was preaching to Greek philosophers, and Paul said, quoting them, "In him, in God, we live and move and have our being." What Paul is saying is we are dependent upon God not just for the beginning of our existence, but for every second of our existence. If God doesn't will that we remain in existence and continue in existence moment by moment, day by day, we would cease to exist immediately. Okay, we are totally dependent upon his existence. I don't want to get into philosophical argumentation here because it gets really, really, really deep. But what I'm basically saying is atheism cannot explain the beginning of the universe, and they cannot even explain why the universe continues to exist. In fact, they pretty much argue that eventually the whole universe will die, and then we'll go back to nothing existing. And then it makes you wonder why you can get out of bed in the morning if that's the case. Now, the third argument I want to spend a little bit more time on, the third aspect of reality, the design and order in the universe. Look at Psalm 19:1. Psalm of King David. Psalm 19 and verse 1. David says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, And the firmament, the sky, yo, is handiwork. Okay? Another translation reads, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand. Okay? It amazes me that people will look at a painting of a beautiful sunset, and they'll say, there had to be an artist who painted that. That doesn't happen by chance. They didn't give paintbrushes to monkeys and accidentally paint this beautiful sunset. There was an intelligent artist, a very creative artist, who designed it. Yet, I can guarantee you, whatever sunset that artist was looking at when he painted it, that sunset was infinitely more beautiful than that portrait. Okay? And somehow that real sunset got here by chance. That doesn't make sense. King David is a shepherd boy. He could look up at a starry night as he's watching the sheep, and he could say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand. The design and order and complexity in the universe show us that God exists. Look at Psalm 94, verse 9. Again, these are not arguments. These are just the biblical authors in passing stating things. Sometimes these things that they state are just totally obvious. But it makes no sense in a world without God. Okay? Psalm 94, verse 9, King David says, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? What he's saying is, if the creatures can see and hear, what makes you think that their creator can't see and can't hear? Now, he's not arguing that God has eyes and ears, but what he's saying is, God can do infinitely more than we can do. Okay? And he's saying you can look at the effect and the design and the effect and realize that the designer must be infinitely greater than that effect. And so this is just looking at design and order in the universe and recognizing that therefore God must exist. Okay? By the way, you don't have to go to Christianity or Judaism to find this argument. Even an ancient Greek philosopher like Plato used to use what was called the teleological argument for God's existence. The argument from design in the universe to God as the designer. But you could look small or you could look big and you're still going to find God if you're looking for him. A single-celled animal. We now know that, in fact, Richard Dawkins acknowledged in his work, The Blind Watchmaker. Let me tell you, you got a blind watchmaker making a watch, don't buy that watch, okay? Yet, Richard Dawkins claims that there's, you know, tremendous appearance of design in the universe, but there's really no watchmaker, so evolution has all got here by chance. And, you know, they say, well, we don't have to believe in the who, that God created the universe, because now we know the how. We know how we got here. Okay, what's the how? Evolution. Well, how did evolution occur? We don't know. We're not sure, but we think maybe mutation. Well, wait a minute. Mutations garble the already existing genetic code. It doesn't add any new genetic information. Evolution needs new genetic information. I mean, a single-celled animal doesn't have any genetic information for teeth or the color of hair. How did that evolve into a system? Mutations can't explain that. So they claim they don't have to believe in the who, because now they know the how, but they really don't know the how. They just use the word evolution, but they really don't know how it occurred. Well, if you don't know the how, you ought to go back to the who and acknowledge that God designed, not only created, but designed the universe. A single-celled animal contains enough genetic information to fill 20,000 volumes of encyclopedia. Okay? We're talking the most primitive life form, okay? A single-celled animal. You cannot get 20 million volumes of encyclopedia by chance. okay? Evolutionists try to say, well, if you get given enough time, a monkey with a typewriter, given enough time, would be able to type out an entire Shakespearean play, okay? And so there was a Jewish scientist in Israel put that to the test. What they did was they put a computer keyboard and in a monkey cage with a bunch of monkeys, and they left it there for 30 days to see how many words they would produce, and if any sentences at all were produced, let alone a Shakespearean play. And of course, the evolutionists have been arguing for billions of years, but they thought, well, 30 days, we ought to see some evidence. And now the monkeys tended to use the keyboards for other things. I would have hated to have had to clean the keyboards, is what I'm saying, because that's what they primarily used it for. But whatever the case, they said that there was not even one word. They typed several pages, but not even one word was there. And I thought, well, of course, they don't need the word I. You know, like I go to the store, one letter word. Were you know, I saw a boat. But, you know, monkeys got to get those right. Well, the thing was, they said, no, officially for it to be it's got to be a small a with a space before it and a space after it. Nowhere found. I has to be a capital I, space before it, space after it. Nowhere found. The monkeys, a whole bunch of monkeys, are having a hard enough time spelling out one-letter words, they're never going to come up with a Shakespearean play. If you walked in this room, and or let's say you came over to my house today and I was eating breakfast and I was eating alphabet cereal, and you said, hey, I'm hungry, you mind if I have some breakfast? And I say, no, go right ahead and pull up a chair, have a bowl of cereal. And if you sat down, let's say you're a Seahawks fan, you sit down and you see right in front of right where you're sitting, it says, Raiders rule, Seahawks stink. Okay? You say, man, Pastor Phil, that's not right. You don't be dissing on my team. I know you're a Raider fan, but that's not right. I said, what are you talking about? You say, well, look what you spelled out here on a table, right where I'm sitting. Raiders rule, Seahawks stink. That's not right. You shouldn't be slamming my team, dissing my team. I said, well, I didn't do that. I said, now, I do remember, as I was pouring a cereal, that I missed the bowl, and so some of the alphabet cereal stuff fell out, so it probably just spelled it out by accident. Okay? What are you going to say? You're going to say, Pastor Phil, you're lying through your teeth, you know. There's enough intelligent design in that, you know, Seattle. Whenever I give you this talk in Seattle, people don't think it. They think there's no evidence of design in that statement, so... when you say Raiders rule, but whatever the case, there's enough evidence for design there that you know there had to be an intelligent designer, and that's only one little sentence, not 20,000 volumes of encyclopedia. Okay, the evolutionist says no, that just got here by chance. Okay, and by the way, chance takes things from a state of order to a state of disorder. If you have teenage kids, right? You got teenage kids, and you say, hey, straighten up your room. And your teenager says, well, I don't need to. No, why? It's already clean. No, it's not clean. It's a mess. It's chaotic. But given enough time, chance will increase the order and complexity and design in my room, so I don't have to worry about having any intelligent intervention there, it'll straighten itself out. No, that's baloney. If humans don't keep up their houses, if you move out of a house, you just leave it alone, come back in 10 years, you tell me it's going to be just going to be more order and more complexity. And then suppose, scientists want to promote the Big Bang. You know, the statement, the Big Bang caused all the complexity and order we find in the universe today, that is not a scientific statement. Every time we've observed explosions, it takes things from a state from order and complexity to a state of disorder and chaos, not the other way around. Okay? So that's the single-celled animal. Now scientists have what they refer to as the anthropic principle. Okay? The anthropic principle, from the Greek word anthropos, for man, where they say that it appears, the whole entire universe appears as if it was designed to sustain human life on the planet Earth. And then these scientists say, but of course that can't be the case. That sounds too much like Genesis chapter 1. So they try to come up with all kinds of wild explanations to explain away the scientific data. Okay? You look at our own solar system. The sun's a little bit further away from the Earth. We freeze to death. No human life on the planet Earth. The sun's a little bit closer to the planet Earth. We fry. It's all over. Okay? But you could change the chemical composition on the extremes of the universe, the outer reaches of the universe, just by 2%, there'd be no possibility of life on the planet Earth. Okay? So the scientific community has acknowledged it appears as if the entire universe was fine-tuned to support, for the purpose of supporting human life on the planet Earth. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. So why do you need to explain that away? Well, they just don't like the conclusion. They suppress the truth, profess to be wise, and become fools. Let me tell you, whether you look at a single-celled animal or the entire universe, the design and order that is in the universe... By the way, Richard Dawkins says the apparent design and order in the universe, it's only apparent, it's an illusion. It's not... It's like, dude, when you do science and you're studying the realm of appearances, if the appearances tell you that design is real, if you deny that, you're being anti-scientific. You're not being scientific. But besides looking at the entire universe for a single-celled animal, I think one of the strongest arguments for God is just a newborn baby. Newborn baby comes into existence. I remember holding my grandson Nathan in my arms moments after he was born. And if I were an atheist at that point, I would have ceased to be an atheist immediately. Because you just cannot look at the design of a human being, a new human being coming into the world, and say they got here by chance, but apparently that's what Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens think. There was a guy, Whitaker Chambers, who's a high-ranking member of the Communist Party in America. They're plotting to take over America from within. And his 7-year-old daughter had an earache. And so he began to look, it was like in the 1940s, 1950s, he began to examine her ear to see what was wrong. And all of a sudden it dawned on him how well designed the human ear is. And immediately he went from being an atheist to believing that God exists. And then he thought, oh no, if God exists, then communism is evil. I need to get out of communism. It took him 2 years to get the courage to get out. How do I know this, by the way? It's all on the congressional record, congressional hearing, when Whitaker Chambers started spilling the beans on the Communist Party in America to attempt to take over America. But just looking at the design of the ear of his daughter, he recognized that God must exist. William Paley said that if you walked into the wilderness, you found a rock, you'd say, well, there's probably natural causes that could explain that. But if you found a watch, even if you never saw a watch before, you would see that it's complex, it's well designed, it must have had a watchmaker. Okay? And I think that argument still holds weight to this day. And so basically, the design and order found in the universe. So, anytime you hear the new atheists or people slamming and saying only a pre-scientific, superstitious person would believe in God, just keep in mind the person who's saying that believe the whole universe popped into existence, totally out of nothing, totally without a cause. That all the design in the universe is just an illusion. It's really not, it wasn't designed. It all got here by chance. And so just keep in mind, as they ridicule you, you have to ask yourself, who is the superstitious person? I think I'm going to close. I'll close with this, and we'll pick it up there next week. But it's a little parable that Norman Geisler used to say during his debates. And he said that the atheist and the Christian walk into a field and they find a small ball. And the Christian says, well, this ball must have had a cause. And the atheist says, yeah, you're exactly right. Balls have causes. Somebody must have caused it to come into existence. Somebody must have made the ball. So they walk a little further into the wilderness and they see a bigger ball. And the Christian says, well, this ball must have a cause. And the atheist says, you're right. If little balls have causes, then big balls must have causes as well. Then they walk further and they see a ball the size of the planet Earth. And the Christian says, well, this ball must have a cause too. And the atheist says, you're right. If little balls have causes, the bigger balls have causes, then a ball the size of the planet Earth must have a cause as well. And then they walk further and they see a ball the size of the entire universe. And the Christian says, well, then this one has a cause as well. And the atheist, you look at the atheist, and the atheist says, it's just that. Okay? When Bertrand Russell, the British atheist, debated Frederick Copleton, a Jesuit priest, about God's existence in the 1940s. Frederick Copleton asked him, what should we say about the beginning of the universe? And Bertrand Russell, possibly the most intelligent man of his life, of his era, died in 1970. Bertrand